for the nursery. The rest of us could open our Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 39. Luke chapter 20 and verse number 39. And I'm only going to read, we'll finish the chapter, I believe, tonight. We'll begin at verse 39 and go down to verse 47. Tonight we'll conclude chapter 20. Luke 20, 39, then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to preach the word tonight. I pray you'll give me the right words to say. And we are looking at a familiar passage, but I pray tonight it will be something there for us that we haven't really seen before, that the Spirit of God will be our teacher tonight. And if anybody is in this room tonight not saved, well, certainly we want to emphasize their need for salvation and pray that they would be saved tonight. And then if there's anybody here tonight that maybe is a little cold, I pray tonight you'll warm them up. We know it's cold outside, but we don't want it to be cold inside. So we pray you'll warm them up. May the Spirit of God warm us and enlighten us and guide us and help us. May the Spirit of God fill me and give me the right words to say as I preach this message. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our Lord's enemies, and remember his greatest enemies, you could say really all his enemies, were religious. It was the religious leaders that were constantly causing trouble for him. And these enemies had come to him with a series of crafty questions designed to discredit him as a teacher of the Word of God. So they had one question after another, and the object, the goal, was to make him look bad, to discredit him in the eyes of the people. First, and I'm going back to the beginning of Luke chapter 20, but first, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees. But verse 26 says, But they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So first the Pharisees tried to trick him and sort of get him into a trap, but that didn't work, and they couldn't take hold of his words. And then he was questioned by the Sadducees, but they also were unable to trap him. And Luke 20, verse 40 says, And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. In other words, they kind of gave up. They realized they couldn't draw him into a trap. They could not discredit him. Next, and now we're going to focus on tonight, on verse 41. Next, we see that our Lord is doing the talking. He's asking the questions now. And he says in verse 41, How say they that Christ is David's son? Now, the purpose of this question was not merely to embarrass his adversaries. That was not really what our Lord was trying to do. Really, it was an affirmation of his deity. So this passage tonight should be looked at from that perspective, that our Lord was affirming his deity. Now, of course, Son of David was a messianic title. And that is what our Lord was bringing out here. Charles Erdman said, Our Lord did not desire to further humiliate his enemies. In the presence of the people, he had already shown them to be ridiculous, contemptible, impotent, and insincere. And that's true. When you look at this Luke 20, you see that our Lord already did reveal them, expose them as ridiculous, contemptible, impotent, and insincere. Again, I'll quote Urban. His real motive, in other words, our Lord's real motive, was to ask a question, the answer to which would embody the chief of all his claims, namely, the claim that he is divine. So again, to reiterate, our Lord was asking this question to affirm his deity, to make it clear to his audience who he really was. So before we go further, let's consider tonight, who are these scribes? Verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And then he said to them, meaning he said to the scribes, he said to the scribes, how say they that Christ is David's son? So who are the scribes? That's what we'll consider tonight. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people of the temple, remember, he's in the temple in Jerusalem now. We're only a few days away from the cross here in Luke 20. It's the week before, less than a week before his crucifixion. And he's in the temple teaching, preaching the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. And I mentioned before, the idea with came upon him indicates confrontation. They were confronting him, trying to, you know, debate him and so on. So anyway, we see the scribes here in verse number 1. Then go down to verse number 19. Verse number 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. So we see the scribes also were conspiring to have him killed. So here we see verse 1, they confronted him, trying to get him to say something that would trap him, trick him into saying something to discredit him. And then verse 19, they want to lay hands on him, they want to have him killed. And then verse 39, again, certain of the scribes answering spoke. And then verse 46, Jesus said, beware of the scribes, watch out for them. He's giving a warning about the scribes. And then go to chapter 22, verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. So again, we're reminded the scribes were trying to kill our Lord. Of course, they eventually did succeed in having him killed. But here we see leading up to the cross, they were eager to have him killed. That's chapter 22, verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 66. Chapter 22, verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. So again, we see the chief priests and the scribes working together. This is at our Lord's trial now. And then go to chapter 23, verse 10. Chapter 23, verse 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So from looking at all these verses, we can see they were his adversaries. They were his accusers. They were plotting to have him killed. So who are the scribes? What's the background? How did they emerge like this as the leading religious leaders, in the forefront of our Lord's adversaries? Well, first of all, scribes were writers, all right? And the term is still used that way even today. People use it informally. He's a scribe. He's a writer. These scribes did secretarial work for the king, and that would include writing his letters. So the scribes had the responsibility to write letters for the king, drawing up his decrees. If the king came out with a proclamation or decree, the scribes are the ones who wrote it up. They managed the king's finances. So their duties included financial duties. They took care of the king's finances. The first scribe mentioned in Scripture is Sariah, who was the scribe for King David. Quickly, keep your place in Luke, and please go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And we'll do a brief lesson on the history of the scribes. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Back in the life of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 17, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests. Now watch this, and Sariah was the scribe. That's the first mention of a scribe in the Bible. He was working for King David. Later on, you don't got to turn there, but in chapter 20, verse 26, 2 Samuel 20, 26, we read that Sheva was King David's scribe. So apparently Sheva succeeded Sariah. Now, actually, there may have been scribes even earlier than that. Just because these men are mentioned by name doesn't mean they were the first scribes. There probably were scribes going back earlier than that. For example, Judges 5:14. Now we're going back before the kings, back in the day of Judges. Judges 5:14 says, out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. That could very well be a reference to scribes. Now, as I said, the scribes were responsible for the finances, managing the king's finances. They were responsible for counting the money. 2 Kings 12:10, and I'll read it to you. 2 Kings 12:10 says, and it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money. Now, told the money means count the money. And we still use the word that way today. You go to a bank, what's it called? The teller. You see? The teller tells the money. He counts the money. So they told the money. They counted it. That was found in the house of the Lord. So 2 Kings 12:10 says it was the scribe's responsibility to count the money. Now, King Hezekiah, who, as you know, was a great king. Some say that the Bible says actually the greatest king in Judah. King Hezekiah employed a group of men, and these men, it was their duty, their work was to put into writing what had been handed down orally. In other words, in Israel, many things were passed down from generation to generation orally. It was not in writing. And of course, other cultures have the same traditions. Things are passed down, though it might not necessarily be in writing. Father tells his son tells his son, and it gets passed down. King Hezekiah employed these men, and their job was to put all these oral traditions into writing. Proverbs 25, verse 1 says, there are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had these Proverbs of Solomon copied out. Now, there are many scribes mentioned in Scripture. I'm not going to look at all of them tonight because it's really more than I want to focus on. I want to focus on the scribes in our Lord's day, the scribes particularly in Luke chapter 20. But I want to give you a little background. There are many scribes in Scripture. Obviously, the most prominent one would be Ezra. Ezra is the most well-known scribe in the Bible. Ezra was also a priest. Ezra is described in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6 as a ready scribe. So Ezra is a great hero in the Bible. Ezra was a great man of God, and he was a scribe. He's described in Ezra 7, 6 as a ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, I notice that. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So there we're looking at it this way. A scribe's duty was also to teach the Bible. Not just to write letters for the king, not just to count money, but he was a Bible teacher. Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. By this time, by the time of Ezra, the title scribe no longer referred to an officer of the king's court, like David's scribe and so on, or King Hezekiah's scribe. Now, a scribe referred to a group of scholars who taught and interpreted the law of Moses. You see how it kind of changed over the years? So the duties changed, and the group of scribes, their function changed. And by the time we get to Ezra, now a scribe was a Bible teacher, someone that people looked up to and respected and learned from and so on. Now, by the time of Ezra, the term scribe had attained the meaning of one learned in the Scriptures. One who had made the written law a subject of investigation. In other words, someone who was devoted, he devoted his life to studying and interpreting and teaching the Word of God. That was what a scribe was. Now let's move up. We're going through from David through the time of Ezra. The scribes became the zealous defenders of the law of Moses and the teachers of the Word of God. And then by the time of Christ, the scribes had developed into a powerful class now. Now they're really very prominent, very important, very influential. And they held undisputed authority and supremacy over the people of Israel. So that didn't happen overnight, you see. It was a gradual development over hundreds and hundreds of years. They were addressed as master. They were addressed as rabbi. That's why, I ever wonder why Jesus said in Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats at the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. He was talking about the scribes, how they were proud, and they liked the best seats, and they liked everybody admiring them. Rabbi, rabbi, and he was exposing them for the hypocrisy and their pride. Well, let me go on. I'm quoting from Matthew 23. Jesus said, but be not called rabbi. Now, funny, what are the Jewish leaders called? Rabbis. And Jesus said, don't call them rabbi. But ye are not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. And he didn't stop right there. You know what else he said? And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, what are the Catholic clergymen called? Father. What is the Pope? Pope is Papa. In fact, they call him the Holy Father. Do you know the only time we see the term Holy Father in Scripture is in John 17, and it's in reference to God. God alone is our Holy Father. No man can usurp that title. And I refuse to call priests Father. I just don't do it. And but that sounds to a Catholic disrespectful, but I have to obey Jesus. Jesus said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. Now, I have four children. They can call me father, amen? For nobody else. Now, it's funny. Once in a while, not lately, but when I was younger, I used to preach in nursing homes a lot. And undoubtedly, and you probably experienced this, Carl, right? Some people are very polite. They say, that was a nice message, Father. And I know what they mean. They're probably of a Catholic background, and so I say, okay, thank you. I'm not going to debate them or correct them. I know they mean well. They're just being polite. But Jesus said, don't call him rabbi, don't call him father. For one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, why did he say that? He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, because by this time the scribes were insufferably proud. They were just hypocritical, and so our Lord was constantly having conflicts with them. Now, in the New Testament, the scribes are sometimes referred to as lawyers. Lawyers. Now, again, if we read the Bible without knowing some of these things, we might think a lawyer is someone like a lawyer today who goes to court and defends his client or, you know, maybe handles legal documents. And we think of a lawyer as an attorney. That's not the way the word lawyer is used in the New Testament. Usually the word lawyer is referring to a scribe. In other words, there were experts in the law of Moses, so they were called lawyers. When we compare Luke's account with Matthew's account and Mark's account, and I've said this many times, when I'm preaching through Luke, I check and see Matthew, what Matthew says, and Mark, and it's good to study the Bible that way. If you're studying the book of the Bible, don't just stay there in Luke. Go check Mark's account and Matthew. You'll see some little differences and some things that are one thing that the other leaves out and so on. But when we compare these different accounts, we notice that Luke does not record something that Matthew and Mark records. It's a very brief conversation left out by Luke. Matthew 22 verse 35 and 36, and Mark chapter 12, verse 28. These are the parallel passages. They say this, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Notice the whole purpose of these questions was to tempt our Lord, to trick him, to try to discredit him. But anyway, one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, this lawyer who was trying to trick our Lord was a scribe. He was a scribe. In Luke 5:17, scribes are referred to as doctors of the law. Doctors of the law, you see. In other words, we'd say they were like experts in the law. You see, they called them doctors of the law. In Acts 5:34, Gamaliel is referred to as a Pharisee and a doctor of the law. Well, now that we have this, now that we see the background to the scribes, the history of the scribes, let's move on to our text tonight. Let's consider our Lord's interesting question and his serious warning. All right? We have an interesting question and a serious warning. Let's look first at the interesting question. Our Lord answered all their questions, and now he decided to ask them a question. Luke 20, verse 41. Luke 20, verse 41. And he said unto them, now it's his turn to ask a question, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? That's a really interesting question, isn't it? Now, first of all, our Lord was quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1 is what we call a messianic prophecy. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And by the way, this messianic prophecy, this messianic psalm, is quoted several times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew 22, verse 44. It's quoted in Mark 12:36, which are parallel passages to Luke 20. Peter quoted it on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35 says this, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. So Peter quoted this messianic psalm on the day of Pentecost. Hebrews 1:13 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Then in Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, but this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now that clearly, these references in the New Testament clearly prove that that messianic psalm is talking about Jesus. There's no doubt about it. There's no question that Psalm 110 is talking about our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very interesting, very important to compare Mark and Matthew with Luke. Now, listen carefully. Luke 20, verse 42 says, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms. Now, let me read it to you how it appears in Mark. Here's what Mark says. Mark 12, 36 says this. I want you to catch this. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost. You get that? Now, you see, you could read that quickly and not catch that, but I want you to think about that tonight. David didn't just say it. David said it by the Holy Ghost. This affirms the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible. This morning, I barely scratched the surface. I could have looked at many verses like this. When the Bible says David said by the Holy Ghost, it means that wasn't David's words. He was being that was inspired by God. David spoke by the Holy Spirit. David was the instrument God used, but it's the Word of God, you see. So that's important, what we call the doctrine of the inspiration. In other words, God breathed. Now, again, I'll repeat what I said this morning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. And 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So who's the author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And if you read Mark 12:36, for David himself said by the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't David's own opinion or David's ideas or David's words. He spake by the Holy Ghost. So that is what we call the doctrine of inspiration. Now, back to our story here. The religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they wanted him killed. They did not accept that he was the Jewish Messiah, the promised Messiah. Therefore, they did not believe that Psalm 110 referred to Jesus. We look back and we read Acts 2:34, 35. We read Hebrews 1:13. We read Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. There's no question about it. This is talking about Jesus. But they didn't look at it that way. They refused to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. So when he asked that question in Luke 20 and verses 41 to 44, when our Lord asked that question, perhaps they thought that's an easy question. That's easy. The promised Messiah would be descended from King David. The son of David is a messianic title. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? In other words, how could David call his own son Lord? That's the question. How could David call his own son Lord? How could David speak of the expected Messiah as both human, his son, the son of David, and divine, he's Lord? Because Lord signifies deity, okay? The only logical answer to this question of how David could speak of the coming Messiah as both human, the son of David, and divine Lord, there's only one logical explanation, the virgin birth. There's no other explanation. Christ is the son of David, but Christ was born to a virgin. Now, interestingly, Christ is descended from David on both Mary's side and Joseph's side. But Joseph was not his father, because Mary was a virgin when Christ was conceived. I mean, when Mary was conceived, was pregnant with our Lord, it was what we call a virgin birth. It was a supernatural birth. And so the only logical answer to this interesting question, how could David speak of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as both human, his son, the son of David, and divine, Lord, the only way you can understand that, explain that, is the doctrine of the virgin birth. But the religious leaders did not accept that. They didn't believe that. Even though the Old Testament said the Messiah would be born to a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So even though the Old Testament prophesied, Isaiah the prophet said that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, the Jewish leaders refused to accept that that was talking about the Lord Jesus. They didn't believe. In fact, not only did they not believe, even though they refused to accept that Christ was born to a virgin, they called our Lord illegitimate, which, of course, is very insulting also. Look at John chapter 8, verse 41. Keep your place in Luke. Go to John chapter 8. So let's, while you're turning to John chapter 8, verse 41, let's summarize here. How could David speak of the promised Messiah as both human and divine? The only answer is the virgin birth. But the religious leaders didn't accept the virgin birth, though Isaiah 7:14 said the Messiah would come, be born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. They refused to see that, acknowledge that. And furthermore, to make things worse, they attacked him and called him illegitimate. Look at John 8:41. Ye do the deeds of your father. That's what Jesus said. And then they responded by saying, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Wow. So they're saying, we're not born of fornication. We're not illegitimate. You see, that's a terrible thing to say to anyone, especially the Son of God. But this shows you how wicked they were. Evil they were. Now let's keep reading. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Now watch verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. Wow. There you have it. Our Lord laid it on the line, so to speak. They were being led by the devil. They were children of the devil. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? That means, who of you is going to convict me of sin? Again, this affirms the sinlessness of Christ, by the way. Christ knew no sin, and Christ was sinless. Anyway, he says, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So now they're saying, first they're saying he's illegitimate. Now they're saying he's a Samaritan. Now, this doesn't sound like such an insulting thing to say, but back in our Lord's day it was. You know, you're a half-breed, you're a Samaritan. The Jews look down upon the Samaritans. And if you know your Bible, you know that. The parable of the Good Samaritan and the story of the woman at the well. There was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So they were really putting him down by calling him a Samaritan. So he says, we know you're a Samaritan and has a devil. In other words, they're saying he's demon-possessed. So we see here that the Jewish leaders could not answer. The scribes could not answer our Lord's question. The only answer to that question is the virgin birth. They refused to accept that Christ was born to a virgin. They refused to accept the fact that he was the Messiah. They refused to accept the fact he was the Son of God, and so on. So this question ended the debate with the unbelieving religious leaders. Our Lord had nothing more to say to them. The debate was over. The conversation was over. There was nothing more they could say. They could not answer our Lord. Notice that. Notice that in Luke chapter 20, the question is given in verse 41 to verse 44. Notice they had no response. They had nothing to say. W. Graham Scroggie said, nothing is so contemptible as proud ignorance. There was nothing they could say. In fact, they were already determined to kill him. So they probably figured, why bother going on with this discussion? We're just going to have him killed anyway. And they already had conceived a wicked plan. Go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. You know, there are many, many examples, many references in Scripture to people being possessed with demons. Demon possession was a big problem in our Lord's day, and I think it's a big problem today, by the way. I mean, you read the paper and you read about somebody's crimes, how else can you explain it other than they must be demon possessed? Some of the bizarre things you hear about and see going on today, I believe the only explanation is demon possession. But anyway, there are many people possessed with demons, but here is the only example we see of Satan entering into somebody. The only reference in the Bible to Satan coming into somebody is Judas Iscariot. Well, back to the scribes. Our Lord gave them an interesting question. They could not respond to that question. They didn't even try to answer his question. And then we see our Lord giving a serious warning. Go back to Luke chapter 20. The warning is given in verses 45, 46, and 47. It was given, according to verse 45, in the audience of all the people. In other words, this warning was for everybody. It was given in the audience of all the people. It wasn't a private warning. It was a warning he wanted everybody to hear. This warning is also given in Matthew 23. In fact, if you study Matthew 23, it's much longer. You really should study this little passage tonight and these two little verses tonight, 46 and 47, compared with Matthew 23, it was a long chapter. And I already read to you several verses from 23 where, you know, our Lord said, don't call them rabbi, don't call any man father, and so on. It's all in that same warning. It's also found in Mark 12. So you have Luke 20, Matthew 23, and Mark 12. And as I said, the warning in Matthew is much longer than the others. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were very proud, very proud. And their pride was seen in the way they dressed. I don't know. I don't want to make a big deal about this, but I think a preacher ought to dress simple. That's just my conviction. Now, I remember when one of my daughters got married, she wanted me to wear a tuxedo. And I said, you want me to perform a wedding wearing a tuxedo? Yes, Dad, you're also the father of the bride. I said, all right. But generally, I think I'd rather just wear a suit. Amen? That's just where I am. And I don't, but some preachers, boy, the robes and the, you know, and of course the Catholic priests, you see the priest with the, you know, the Pope with his little beanie and the cardinals, and they really get dressed up. That was the way the scribes were. They like to be recognized at a distance. Oh, look at the way they're dressed. They like fancy outfits, you see. I think a preacher ought to kind of blend in with the rest of the congregation, amen? If I'm standing around, you can't tell me from any other men in the church, right? That's why I look at it. That's just my conviction. I don't think it's a big deal if some preacher wants to wear a robe. I don't think he's going to go to hell or anything like that. But I just don't like it. You know, I just don't think it's biblical, really. But the scribes and Pharisees like to get dressed up, you see. And they love to be greeted in the markets. Again, I just like the term pastor. I don't even like reverend. You know, some people call me reverend. I don't care for that. If you want to call me that, don't worry. We can still be friends. But I prefer a pastor. You know, the Bible says reverend and holy is his name. Think about that. So I don't even care for reverend too much. But, you know, pastor is good enough. But they like these titles, these exalted titles. And they like to be dressed fancy and wear these elaborate, colorful robes. They like these greetings. They want to be recognized. Now look at Luke 20, verse 46. Beware the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, you see? So in other words, the idea is you could spot them. They were different than the way the other people dressed. In their long robes. By the way, long robes sounds like a Catholic priest too, right? Right. In fact, you see, a lot of these warnings to the scribes could apply to the Catholic priest. And they love greetings in the markets. And again, the Catholic priests like these titles too. Monsignor, you know, Archbishop, Cardinal, other birds, you know. But and the highest seats in the synagogues, you see, and the chief rooms at priests. They like to be in the spotlight. You know, that's the idea. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were proud, and they loved the highest. The highest seats means the best seats, the one of the best seats, and the chief rooms at feasts. Now, again, you have to really compare this with Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is longer and is a scathing denunciation of the hypocrisy of the scribes and the religious leaders. They were leading the people astray, and they were hypocrites, and they kept hounding our Lord, and they wouldn't stop hounding him until they finally succeeded in having him killed. Now, in these verses, we see that our Lord rejected rabbinical Judaism. And basically, rabbinical Judaism is Phariseeism, and it's the same as what we call today Orthodox Judaism. But let me say this too. I think we should not limit these scriptures as a warning against Orthodox Judaism or Phariseeism. It could apply to all religious leaders who are not saved. Unregenerate, unsaved religious leaders. And unfortunately, there's some Baptists like that. Not all Baptist ministers are saved. Some of them are as lost as can be. And of course, many Protestant ministers are not saved and so on. So it's a condemnation of all false religionists. Quickly, let's go to Matthew 23. I know we have a few minutes. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just to give you an idea, what a scathing rebuke. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they consider themselves experts in the law of Moses. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What does that mean? They say one thing and do another. Do as I say, that is I do. They were hypocrites, you see. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do is what? To be seen of men. They just put on a show for men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. See, again, the way they dress. their elaborate costumes and so on, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, but be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you're all brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And we studied that verse this morning in my Sunday school class. And we had a great discussion around that verse. All right, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And look at the repetition, verse 14. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And you read this chapter, you see it's a rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And, for example, look at verse 24. Ye blind guys would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You see the hypocrisy. He calls them whited sepulchres in verse 27. They look good on the outside, beautiful on the outward, but inwardly they're full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Again, time will not allow me to really go over this whole chapter, but if you're going to study Luke 20, verses 46 and 47, it's good to go to Matthew 23. There's much more information given in Matthew's account. In his commentary on Matthew, chapter 23, J. Vernon McGee said this, here we see the gentle Jesus using the harshest language that is in the entire Word of God. No prophet of the Old Testament denounced sin as the Lord Jesus denounces it. Here in Southern California, this section was called to the attention of a liberal preacher. He didn't even know it was in the Bible because he had never read the Bible. That is a fact. You know, there are many liberal preachers who've never even opened up the Bible and read it. You say, that's incredible. How can he be a preacher? That's the way it is in many churches. And the people seem to be content with that. In fact, you know, many of these churches, the people do not bring Bibles to church. You can't even find a Bible in the church. If you look around, you couldn't find one. And they don't read the Bible at home, apparently. If they did, they'd know enough to get out of that church, right? That's a problem. I remember years ago, somebody was interviewing Jim Baker, not Jim Barker, Jim Baker. And he had just come out of prison. He was a notorious crook, one of these crooked, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said, you know, something fascinating happened to me when I was in the Bible, in prison. And the interviewer said, what happened? I read the Bible for the first time in my life. He was a big shot preacher. He saw the PTL ministry down in Charlotte, North Carolina. You know, he was really big and had his own TV show. And the TV show was being shown not all over the USA, but different countries were watching it. He was very big. And but, of course, he was a crook, and he got caught, and he went to prison. But he said, he admitted in prison he read the Bible for the very first time in his life. Now, as I sat there just marveling at this and just amazed, I'm waiting for him to say, you know what? I found out how to be saved. I got saved. But he didn't say that. So the sad thing is he read the Bible, but I still don't think he ever got saved. And but one thing he said that I thought was really interesting also, he said, as I was reading the Bible, I realized everything I was preaching was wrong. That's quite an admission, right? To say that on nationwide TV. And his son, I heard, is a preacher now, and his son's even crazier than the father. He's got all these tattoos and everything. His son's really whacked out. And his wife, what was her name? Tammy Baker? She was whacked out. And she divorced him and wound up joining a Catholic church. So you can see where they're coming from. These people are not Bible-believing people. They're definitely off the rails somewhere. She used to wear so much makeup, Tammy Baker. It was hard to look at her. She had so much makeup. And I heard a preacher say they found Jimmy Hoffa's body underneath Tammy Baker's makeup. And I repeated that joke a few times. And one day my son said, Dad, you got to stop telling that joke. I said, why? First of all, a lot of people didn't even know who Jimmy Hoffa was. Because when I was a kid, he was in the news all the time. And then he goes, secondly, a lot of folks don't even remember who Tammy Baker was. So just change that joke. But that's the way I heard it, that they found Jimmy Hoffa's body. Now, for those of you who don't know who Jimmy Hoffa was, they never found his body. He was a leader of the Teamsters, involved with racketeers and mobsters, and he disappeared. He's probably underneath a throughway somewhere or something, you know. Maybe the Verrazano Bridge or something is in there. But they never found his body. Now, back to our message tonight. Harry Ironside, talking about our Lord's rebuke to the scribes, said, "Who can fail to see in all this the pretentiousness of clericalism?" Do you get that? Who can fail to see in this, in all of this, the pretentiousness of clericalism? By clericalism, Ironside's talking about these professional ministers who are not even saved. Hypocrites. They put on a fancy robe. They want to be called by these titles, you know, Right Reverend and Archbishop and Monsignor and all these titles, but they're nothing but pretentious hypocrites. Now, as we consider their pride and their hypocrisy, we should note our Lord is condemning not just the false leaders of Israel, but all false religion. So we need to apply this to not just Jewish rabbis, but to all false teachers and preachers. And there's so many of them here in America. They're all over the world. You know, a lot of them are nothing but money grubbers, really, too. And that's another problem. They're just so covetous. And by the way, our Lord condemned the Pharisees for their covetousness. And we see that too. I saw an article in the newspaper the other day about that Roman Catholic cardinal. He's the local bird around here, Dolan. And I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. It was a picture, a photograph, an article. He was dancing with the Rockettes at Radio City Music Hall. I'm not kidding. And all the Rockettes, and there's the cardinal dancing with them. I read that and I said, no wonder the average Catholic, you talked about the gospel, they're all mixed up. What would they? He's their leader, dancing with the Rockettes. And a big silly grin on his face, like, and I'm thinking, what a foolish man. Millions of lost Roman Catholics here in the New York City area, lost as can be. They don't have no idea what it means to be born again, how to be saved. Lost as can be. And here's their leader, their great leader, dancing with the Rockettes with a silly grin on his face. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were ritualistic. And again, I think we got to be careful with ritual. I don't like ritualism. It's a problem. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 11:39, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." One of the marks of the scribes, one of the marks of the Pharisees, one of the marks of Phariseeism is externalism. Look at Luke 20:46. "They like to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. And they devour widows' houses." In other words, they were covetous, money grubbers. "They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." Externalism. The outward looks really impressive, but inwardly it's full of wickedness, ravening and wickedness. You see? Now, listen, even Baptist churches, even fundamental churches, we need to be careful and be on our guard against Phariseeism. It could creep into our churches too. In other words, as long as the outside looks good, we're okay, right? And some churches are like that. If you look a certain way, and then you must be okay. Meanwhile, there's no emphasis on the inner man. And we got to be careful with that. Religious, in other words, let's make sure our inside looks as good as our outside. Amen? I'm all for I'm all for good dress standards and looking right. I think men are to look like men, women like women. At this wedding I went to yesterday, I'm not trying to be unkind, but there was a woman there with tattoos on, you know, and she looked so nice at a wedding, right? And then she had a fella with her who I'm not sure if he really was a fella, if you know what I mean. And it was a little guy, but he kind of walked like a woman. And he had all these earrings on, and he had tattoos all over the place also. And I said to my wife, I'm not sure, but I think he is a she, you know? It's a wacky-looking couple, right? And she was about twice his size. She looked like she could probably beat him up. But here's what I'm getting at. I'm all for looking clean-cut. Men ought to look like men, women like women. Men ought to dress like men. But let's make sure that we don't put so much emphasis on the way we look and our appearance that we neglect the inner man. Amen? Because some people look pretty good, but they're proud. They're deceitful. They're hypocritical, dishonest, right? So let's make sure that we not just look right, but are right. Amen? Because some Christians, they put on a show. They look, it's Pharisaism. They look pretty good, but inwardly they're not right. And we've got to be careful with that. And there's a lot of that in our circles too. Now, religious hypocrisy has sent more people to hell than anything else. Jesus said they're going to receive the greater damnation. Now, you just think about that, the greater punishment in hell. False teachers hide their covetousness under a pretense of piety. Look at verse 47. They devour a widow's houses, and for a show, for a pretense, they make long prayers. You see? So they make a long, impressive prayers, and it deceives people, but it's only a show. Meanwhile, they're devouring widow's houses. So this is a great rebuke, a great warning about religious hypocrites. Greater damnation, by the way, in verse 47, greater damnation indicates different degrees of punishment in hell. I preach that, I believe that. Luke chapter 12, verse 46, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Did you get that? That servant which he knew the Lord's will, he had no excuse, he knew the Lord's will, neither did according to his will, he's going to be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Some are going to be beaten with more stripes, some with few stripes. Those that knew the Lord's will, deliberately defied the Lord's will, disobeyed the Lord's will, are beaten with many stripes. And then you come to our text tonight, these religious hypocrites, they put on a show and they devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. They're going to receive greater damnation. I believe that means greater punishment in hell. Thomas Watson was a 17th century preacher and author, a Puritan. In 1671, he published a sermon entitled The Mischief of Sin. His text was this: these shall receive greater damnation, Mark 12:40. Basically the same thing we see here in Luke 20:47. These shall receive greater damnation. He divided his exposition into three parts. A fiery furnace, damnation. The furnace is heated hotter, greater damnation. The people for whom this furnace is doubly heated, these shall receive. There you go. So three parts. A fiery furnace, that's damnation. The furnace is heated hotter, greater damnation. And the people for whom this furnace is doubly heated, these shall receive greater damnation. He went on to say this, the doctrine. The proposition I intend is this. There are some kinds of sinners who shall be more severely tormented in hell than in others. These shall receive greater damnation. In respect of the duration of torment, all shall be punished alike. Did you get that? The duration is the same. How long is the duration? Forever. So, in respect of the duration of torment, all shall be punished alike. All reprobates shall lie in hell forever. But in respect of a degree of torment, all shall not be punished alike. Some shall have greater damnation. Some shall have a more fiery indignation than others. Of how much sort of punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Hebrews 10:29.